Wonderful Savior, how we praise your name, for you have come and saved us from our sins. You are now risen, heaven's champion, enthroned to intercede and coming again. But until that day, equip us and empower us that we may be about that glorious mission, making disciples of all the nations, from generation to generation, praising your name that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Remain standing, if you would, and take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And you might also want to slip over and turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, please use that pew Bible and turn to page 809 and you're right with us. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for that to be your first one. And I have something to give you to go with it if you'll bring it by and let me give you that after the service. Look forward to our series for coming generations to continue. Dr. Duncan will be with us tonight as we continue our focus on planting Christ-centered, gospel-driven churches and revitalizing them. North American missions, he'll be preaching tonight. Look forward to being with you at 6 o'clock. The next two Sunday nights, I'm going to be preaching on a biblical perspective for Christians in America as we approach this election and the dynamics in our nation. I'm going to take the next two Sunday nights for that. So look forward to being with you in regards to that. There's a note sheet that's provided for you if you'd like to use that this morning. And look with me in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Then turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our God. It abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. This morning, we have the great privilege to have God's word expounded by Dr. Ligon Duncan. Dr. Duncan is one of the founding members of Together for the Gospel Ministries. He is, of course, the president of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. He teaches systematic theology for Reformed Theological Seminary. He's written numerous journals and books. He is a member of the Gospel Coalition. He was moderator of our General Assembly. In his spare time, he pastors First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. And we're grateful that he's been able to squeeze us in. Dr. Duncan Ligon, it's great to have you. He's a friend and one whom I learned much from, and so grateful to have him here to preach God's Word. Would you give him a Briarwood welcome, please?
Thank you so much, Harry. It's a joy to be with you all here at Briarwood. I bring you greetings from your sister congregation in Jackson, the First Presbyterian Church. I deeply love and regard your pastor, Harry. He is a friend and a mentor to me. Your former pastor, Frank Barker, has been a great blessing in my life. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church in America. I guess you could call me a founding son My father was a ruling elder at the time of the formation. John and Emmeline Spencer, I saw them coming in today. My family has loved the Spencers for a long, long time. I have so many friends here in the congregation, former members who were with us in Jackson, now here at Briarwood. It's a joy to be back at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I'm especially thankful to the long-suffering Tom Cheeley, who's been trying to get me here for some time now. But First Pres's schedule and Briarwood's schedule with regard to missions conference is almost always exactly the same. Your missions conferences tend to happen on the same weekends that our missions conferences have, and it's hard to get away. In fact, back at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson today, they are in the middle of the evangelism conference. And we knew that, but there was no way that I was turning down Tom Cheeley again. So you pray for the good folks back in Jackson as David Robertson preaches the evangelism conference at First Presbyterian Church. I love your theme, both for the year's ministry focus and for the capital campaign. And I love, if you'll look at your bulletin, at the very top of the bulletin under the words Morning Services of Divine Worship, I love your theme for North American outreach focus, your North American mission focus, Christ-centered disciple-making churches in North America. And if you're really about that mission, you have to be focused on the coming generation. If you're about Christ-centered disciple-making churches in North America, then you will be focused on the coming generation. If you're about the work of making disciples, you're committing yourself to the coming generations. And I commend you for that, and I'm delighted to be able to work along with and support that particular theme. Another thing that Tom Cheeley shared with me before I came was that it's something of a motto here in terms of your evangelism and discipleship and outreach, that it takes one to make one. And that's so true, and it's so biblical. And so this morning I want to think with you a little bit about why it takes a disciple to make a disciple. Tonight I'm going to talk with you about why it takes a church to make a disciple. But this morning I want to focus on this truth that it takes a disciple to make a disciple. And I want to pick up on the themes that you are emphasizing in the course of your own missions focus and your building program and your year's ministry focus, and show you from the scripture the nature of evangelism and discipleship and how the church is to go about evangelizing and making disciples. And I want to direct your attentions especially to Matthew 4:19 and to Matthew 28:19. Dr. Reeder read the whole context, and it'll help you understand what's happening in those verses. But I want to focus especially on Matthew 4:19 and Matthew 28:19. And really, I just want to bring to you three messages from the Lord Jesus Christ directly that we learn from those two passages. And let me just tell you what they are ahead of time so that you can follow along with the logic of what I'm trying to say. The first message is simply this: disciples are made, not born. Disciples are made, not born. So you have to ask yourself the question, okay, how are they made? How are disciples made? It's a question of production. How do you produce disciples? That's the first thing that we're going to address. The second thing is this: disciples treasure Christ above all things else. That's what defines a disciple. That's what defines a disciple. And so you have to ask, what is a disciple? And that's a question of definition. The third thing that I want us to see is that the Great Commission itself is about making disciples. The Great Commission itself is about making disciples. So the mandate that Jesus has given us involves inherently making disciples. It's important for us to remember that. We can forget that, even though most of us have been hearing the Great Commission read and preached for many, many years. And I want to think about those three things with you today. But the first one is this: disciples are made, not born. They're made by Jesus. They're made by being with Jesus. This is the truth, the principle, that we cannot lead someone to the Master before we have been with the Master. If we are going to lead someone to the Master, we have to be with the Master. Look at Matthew 4:19. At the very outset of his ministry amongst the men who would come to be called his disciples, Jesus goes to them in their vocations and he says to them, "Follow me." Jesus speaks to them walking by the sea and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus calls these men and they spend 3 years with him before he gives them the Great Commission to go make disciples. Why? Because you can't make disciples until you've been with the Master. Jesus makes disciples, and he makes disciples who are going to make disciples, but he makes those disciples who are going to make disciples by bringing them along with him first so that they are with him, so that they are being with him. That's how he makes disciples. They're made by Jesus by being with Jesus. We spend time with Jesus in his word and among his people under his word because we want to become like him. Not because we want to become divine, but because we want our character to be molded to his character. We want to love the things that he loves. We want to hate the things that he hates. And we want to be about his Father's business. You'll remember that in Jesus' own ministry, he characterized his life on numerous occasions in this way. He would say things like, "It is my meat to do the will of him who sent me." Or he would say things like this, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And in saying that, what Jesus was pressing home to his disciples and to you and me was this: he loved to do his Father's will. It was like sitting down to a banquet of a 7-course meal for Jesus to be able to do his Father's will. He loved to do the will of his Heavenly Father. And my friends, the characteristic of a disciple is one who loves to do his Master's will. And do you know how you learn to love to do your Master's will? You spend time with your Master. I sat down on the pew and a friend leaned forward and said, I used to be a member of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where my dear friend and Harry Reader's dear friend, Mark Dever, is a pastor. And Mark is one of those people who's had a profound effect on my life. When I was at the University of Edinburgh and Mark was at Cambridge, Timothy George, who's the dean of Beeson Divinity School here in Birmingham, was visiting Mark in England, and Mark called me up and asked if I would give Timothy a Scottish Reformation history tour. And so Mark and I spent 2 weeks together showing Timothy George around Scotland. And in that course of time, I got to be with Mark almost 24 hours a day because we would stay up late into the night after traveling all day. And I got to watch Mark praying and his regular habit of prayer, and I got to watch Mark sharing the gospel. And it was one of the most powerful experiences of my life. To be with Mark, I saw Mark in his practice of prayer, morning and evening, daily, and in his personal evangelism. And I had never met someone who was so smart, who knew so much theology, who loved doctrine, who was also so powerful in his personal evangelism and so consistent in his action, in his acts of prayer, in his practice of prayer. And that deeply impressed upon my heart a desire to grow in that area myself. But it was being with Mark that grew those desires and which showed me what a godly minister looks like. And my friends, you've got to be with Jesus to know what it is that it is to be a disciple. You have to be with him. That's why it's so important for you to be under the word on the Lord's Day. Where does Jesus in Matthew 18 say that he continues to meet with his people? He continues to meet wherever his people are gathered in his name. So, my friends, I want you to understand that when you gather at Briarwood Presbyterian Church Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you are receiving a privilege that 4 billion people on this planet have never experienced. You are under the Word of God as a means of grace. 4 billion people on the planet Earth have never experienced that. God meets with his people. He encounters his people. His people fellowship with him through his word as his people are gathered in his name. That's how Jesus is present with us. That's how we grow. We'll talk about that more tonight. But Jesus makes disciples by those disciples being with him. We cannot lead someone to the Master until we've been with the Master. Before we can lead someone to the Master, we must be with the Master. That's the first principle of discipleship. Now, here's the second thing that I want to emphasize today. Disciples treasure Christ above all else. It's so interesting, isn't it? If you look at verses 20 and 22, you've just looked at Matthew 4:19. Look down to verses 20 and 22. Jesus called these four disciples away from their vocations. Leave your nets, leave your boat, follow me. And then, in the second instance, in verse 22, he even says, what? Leave your father and follow me. These disciples leave their father and follow Jesus Christ. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn something about the commitment of discipleship. Salvation is the free gift that costs you everything. Salvation is free and is offered to you without cost. You couldn't pay the cost. Only Jesus could pay the cost for your salvation. It's offered to you freely. But disciples give everything for Christ because they treasure him and he is worth it. And these disciples leave everything behind to follow Jesus because salvation is the free gift that costs you everything. My friends, that is so important for us to remember right now in the midst of this economy. There are probably people today who have lost, just in the last 10 days, 40% of your retirement. I know there are in my congregation. I have. There are probably people in this congregation who have lost their jobs or who may well lose their jobs in the day to come. I don't know what this economy is going to do. In the long run, I'm optimistic. In the short run, I have no idea what we're going to be facing. And you may be thinking to yourself, fine time to start a building program. And I want to tell you, yes, it is. Because this, my friends, is our opportunity in the affluent West to be able to say with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the two-thirds world, God is more important to us than stuff. I think two great things can come out of this economic crisis for Christians and for you and me here at Briarwood and at First Pres in Jackson. One is, this is a great opportunity for us to trust God. You know, those of us in the affluent West, we normally don't have to worry about where our daily bread is coming from. We may well have to over the next few months and years. And that is a good thing. It is a good thing to have to depend on God for everything. And we have so much that we don't often have to do that. But it is also a good thing when your retirement has been reduced and when your company is shaky and when your employment is dubious, to at that very moment say, I'm going to commit to giving, to building the kingdom of God. I'm going to give sacrificially to my local church. Why is it good to do that? Because it's saying God is more important to me than stuff. I'm going to depend upon God to give my daily bread, and I am going to invest in his kingdom anyway. We have a huge opportunity that the Lord has given into our hands because of this economy, to say where our allegiance is, to show where our treasure is. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, you'll have an opportunity to show tangibly whether you want to be about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ-centered, disciple-making churches all across North America, through evangelism, through campus ministry, through church planting, and through church revitalization, in your giving, in your praying, and in your involvement in the days to come. Christ, when he calls us to be disciples, calls us to give up everything for him. And it's a privilege when we have the opportunity to do that. When David Patterson was sharing the gospel with Douglas McMillan. Douglas McMillan, who would become maybe one of the finest evangelistic preachers in Scotland in the late 20th century. Douglas had grown up in a Christian home, but he had come under the influence of a communist teacher in high school and had rejected the faith. And he had run from Christ all his life. And David Patterson, a faithful pastor, was pursuing him for the gospel. But Douglas was struggling with the life that he was going to have to leave behind. Douglas had a good life. He was living it up. And he didn't want to leave that behind. And yet, David kept pursuing him with the gospel. And finally, one day, he sat Douglas down and he said, "Douglas, I perceive that the reason that you're not trusting in Christ is because you are afraid of what you're going to have to give up. Am I right?" And Douglas said, "Yes." And then David said to him, "Douglas, in this hand, I'll give you everything that you think that you're going to have to give up. And in this hand, I'll give you Christ. Which is it going to be?" He didn't make it easy for him. He made it clear that the call to follow Christ is a costly call. And Douglas took his hand and he said, "I'll take Christ if I can have him." And he walked with him till the Lord took his last breath as he was walking on the hillside in Edinburgh in 1991. And preached the word of Christ and bore witness to the gospel all the days of his life. And let me tell you that Douglas Macmillan would have said, if you had asked him, "Douglas, did you come out the poorer because you chose Christ?" He would have told you, "No way. Christ is my treasure. Nothing that I can give up could possibly match what I've been given in Jesus Christ." John Piper on Thursday night was opening up Nancy Lee DeMoss's True Woman Conference in Chicago with a powerful exposition on the biblical account of what a true woman is. And he started with the story of a 14-year-old French Protestant girl who lived in the 1600s. Her name was Marie Durand. She was a Huguenot, a French Protestant, someone who believes in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. When she was 14 years old, she was thrown in prison because she believed in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And she was told by her captors, "You can get out of this prison with two words. I abjure." In other words, "I renounce my Protestantism. I renounce my belief in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." All she had to do was renounce that, and she would be set free from prison. For 38 years, she stayed in that prison cell. And you can still see what she wrote on the prison wall. "I resist," she said. "I will not renounce my Savior. I will not renounce the gospel. I will not renounce salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." Why? Because Christ was her treasure. She was ready to give up everything for him. And that's the nature of disciples. And my friends, that's why it takes a disciple to make a disciple. A disciple has to know what it is to be a disciple before you can call someone else to be a disciple. Disciples have been with Jesus, and because they've been with Jesus, they're ready to give up everything for him. And that leads me to my third point. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, these disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years, and he says to them, "Go make disciples." Now, we'll say more about what he says later on, but notice what he starts with. Go make disciples. I don't want you to miss this. Normally, when we think Great Commission, we're expecting our preacher to preach a message on world missions, right? And the Great Commission is about world missions. Or we're expecting our preacher to preach a message about evangelism, right? But I want you to see that the Great Commission is actually about discipleship. It's about making disciples. Jesus says, "Go make disciples." He doesn't say, "Go fill up pews." You and I could do that. We could fill up pews. He doesn't say, "Go get people to pray prayers." You and I could do that. We could get people to pray prayers. Give me 45 minutes with Harry and we could get 4 people to pray a prayer at the summit this afternoon right after the service. He doesn't say, "Go get decisions," or "Go get people to sign cards." He says, "Go make disciples." That we cannot do. But he tells us to do it anyway. One of my elders, and this is not original with him, but I've heard him say it so often, it's so important for us to hear. He says, God will never ask you to do. And whenever I hear him say that, I'm getting ready. I'm anticipating him saying what? He'll never ask you to do something that he won't help you do. That's what I'm anticipating him saying. That's not what he says. He says, God will never ask you to do something that you can do. God will never ask you to do something that you can do. Why? Because God wants the glory for himself. And if you can do it, you get the glory, not him. So when he says, go make disciples, he's asking you to do something you can't do. You can't raise the dead. You can't bind up the brokenhearted. You can't heal the wounded. You can't change a dead heart to a living heart. But God says, here's what I want you to do. Go make disciples. And here's what we do. We try and figure out how to do that by doing things that we can do, instead of simply being faithful and letting God make disciples through our being faithful. You remember the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37? God takes him to this vast valley filled with dry bones. And we're told in verse 2 that when Ezekiel beheld them, he said, they were very dry. And then God asked him a question. Ezekiel, got a question for you. Can these dry bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. You know, Lord, it's the ultimate cop out, but actually it's not. Ezekiel has no idea how this valley of dry bones could possibly come to life. And you know what the next thing that God says to Ezekiel is? Prophesy to these bones. Now, if I were Ezekiel, I would have been raising my hand. Lord, hold on here. These are dry bones. They can't hear me, but Ezekiel prophesies, and then you know what the Lord says to Ezekiel? You prophesy, and I will cause my spirit to breathe life into them. That is exactly the way it works in discipleship. We speak the word of Christ. We aim to make disciples, but God the Spirit breathes life into them and makes them to be disciples. And my friends, it's so important that we understand that. God, when he calls us to be involved in making disciples, he's calling us to do something that we can't do, that only he can do. But he, in his graciousness, gives us the privilege of participating with him in what he is doing by being faithful, to share the gospel, by being faithful to support the work of the church in the planting of churches, in the revitalization of churches, by being faithful to support the church in ministry on campuses and in children's ministry. In all of these ways, we are responding in faithfulness to God's call to us to make disciples. Our desire is for people who are truly converted, ready to give up everything for Jesus, and who are themselves ready to make other disciples to fill the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot bring about that result, but we can aim at that goal, and God by his Spirit can bring about the result. And that's what God is doing when he calls us to this great work of Christ-centered disciple-making discipling. We want to see Christ-centered disciple-making disciples. That's what we want to see. And then we want to see Christ-centered disciple-making disciples filling Christ-centered disciple-making churches. That's what we want to see. We can't bring about that result, but God can, because nothing is impossible with God. May God bless you as you respond in faith to his call and serve as his disciples to make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this congregation's deep understanding of and long commitment to the Great Commission. And my prayer today is that that commitment to an understanding would grow yet deeper and in greater intensity for the glory of God in the saving of the nations by the gospel of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.